camp I was at, the whole theme of the camp was taking God at His word. And I thought, well, what does that mean? Or how would I explain that? If I told someone you need to take God at His word, you need to try to respond to God and His word, I would say, how would I say that in simple, understandable ways? Well, I would say, one, you have to know what His word is, right? How can you take someone at their word if you don't know what it is? For example, if I made a promise to you, and I wrote it down on a piece of paper, and I slipped it in an envelope, and then I put it in my desk, what good is that promise to you? If you don't know what it is, you won't know to trust me. You won't know what it says. So the first step of taking God at His word is knowing what His word says. So it's very important. It's why we spend so much time here teaching God's word. If we're going to take God at His word, we have to know what it is. Second, we have to believe what it says. If I took that envelope out of my desk and I sent it to you and it said, I'm going to pay for all of your college tuition and room and board, you would say, I know Matthew too well. This is a promise he cannot keep. Or maybe you'll say, that's a pretty big promise for an individual to make. And though I know he could keep it, I'm not sure he will. Or, I've had people make me promises before. And I'm just not going to believe anyone who makes such a bold offer. There are all kinds of reasons why we might not believe a promise or a word given to us. But in order for us to take God at His word, we need to first know what it is and second believe it. And then the third piece is probably the most important one, and it demonstrates that we actually have taken God at His word, and that is we act on it. We live as though we believe it. We base our lives, our decisions, our thoughts, our worldview on the word that's been revealed to us. So if God says a thing, now I know it, I choose to believe it, and because I believe it, I live accordingly, that's taking God at His word. That's the whole thing. So, we put a lot of stock in what the Word of God says. If we don't base our lives on it, we don't really believe it. If we don't know it, we can't believe it. So we learn it, and here we meditate on it, we memorize it, we think about it. We've been doing that already this morning. So someone tell me, what is another name for the Bible? The Word of God. We call it that all the time, don't we? And it is because we believe the scripture that Stuart read to us this morning. All scripture is God-breathed, or given by inspiration of God. He breathed it out. He spoke it out. And as he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, no prophecy came by the will of man, but holy men of God were carried along by His Spirit to write down the words that are here. As they were carried along by the Holy Ghost, it says. So, God didn't just put a human being as His typewriter to say everything all in identical ways. He used different authors, many different authors, over 40 different authors, over 1,500 years to write the words of this book. In fact, more than a book, the Bible is really a library of books. Right? It's a library of books. There are 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, and a blank page in between. And of these books, we have authors like Moses and Matthew, Jonah, and John. Interestingly, Jesus didn't write any of the books of the Bible. In fact, the only writing we have of Jesus is a small bit that he would write in the sand, on the ground, at the feet of an adulteress and her accusers. At least he didn't write the book directly. If 2 Peter 3 is correct. All scripture came by the inspiration of God. And Jesus, of course, the Son of God, was part of that. But the whole Bible, whether he wrote it with his own hand or not, is ultimately about him. Every book points us toward him. Every writing tells us, oh, how we need a Savior. Oh, how a Savior is coming. Oh, look, things are beginning to happen. The Messiah is almost here. And then he came. And that's why that page is in the middle, that blank page, because all the things that happened before Jesus are in the first two-thirds of your Bible, and all the things that happened from Jesus on are in the last two-thirds. The New Testament is all about new life in him. Some of the authors of the Bible were more like collectors and editors than the actual writers. For example, David is often called the author of the Psalms, because he authored more of the Psalms than anyone else, but not because he wrote them all. Some of the chapters in the Psalms are anonymous. You know that famous author, Mr. Anonymous? He writes a lot of things. And in those, we don't know who wrote them, but we do know some of the names. There's Asaph and the sons of Korah. There are a couple by Moses, one by Solomon. We have a whole bunch of Psalms, and they were collected largely in the life of David and Solomon for temple worship, but also in the days thereafter. For example, Psalm 137 is about Israel weeping on the banks of the river in their exile, not wanting to sing the songs of Zion in a strange land. So these songs and prayers and poems were put together for use in private and public worship. So let's turn to the book of Psalms right now. The best way to find Psalms, besides just going to your table of contents and looking it up, there's nothing to be ashamed of in that. But the best way to find the book of Psalms is to lay your Bible on your lap like that and go right to the center. And you'll almost always be in Psalms. Maybe in Isaiah, and if you have, then go toward the beginning. Maybe you're in Job, so if that, go toward the back. But Psalms is right in the middle. In fact, the middle two verses of Psalms, of the whole Bible, are in Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2, the middle two verses. It says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." It's no accident that that's right in the center of the Bible. We should praise the Lord, we should recognize his goodness to us. The shortest book of the Bible, the shortest chapter, I'm sorry, is also in Psalms. It's Psalm 117. So let's turn there. Would someone read Psalm 117 for us?
Praise the Lord, all you nations, exalt him, all you peoples. For great is his gracious love towards us, and the Lord's faithfulness is eternal. Hallelujah.
Hmm. So, remember earlier in the service, we were sharing verses that we had memorized. If you want to memorize a whole chapter of the Bible, you could do worse than going to Psalm 119 or 117. It's a great passage. If you put that in your heart, tuck it away, and you wake up in the night, you could quote a whole chapter. And you could use that to meditate on the Lord. The middle chapter of the Bible is Psalm 118, which is the next one. And that's the one that talks about the Messiah coming into Jerusalem. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Right smack in the middle of your Bible. And the longest chapter in the whole Bible is Psalm 119. Isn't that interesting? Psalm 117 is the shortest. Psalm 118, the center, and Psalm 119, the longest. Does anyone know how many verses Psalm 119 is?
176
verses. And every verse in Psalm 119 is about the same thing. So somebody pick a number between 1 and 176. Julian.
70.
Everybody look at Psalm 119, verse 70. It says here, their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but I delight in your law. So that verse is about the law of God. All right, somebody, seriously, pick a number between 1 and 176.
60.
Verse 60. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. Very good. Harmony, pick a number between 1 and 176.
100.
100. We're all using even numbers here. It says there, I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. One more. Robert, yeah, pick a number between 1 and 176.
25.
25. All right. There it is. I am laid low in the dust. Is that it?
Yeah.
Preserve my life according to your word. So this entire chapter, no matter what verse you look at, every single one is about the same thing. It is about the word of God. It's called, sometimes they're called laws, statutes, word, promises, precepts, commands, decrees. All of these are another way to say scripture. And scripture, of course, is another way to say the Bible. Every verse in the longest book of the Bible is about the Bible. Why is this chapter so long? Why is it so long? If you look in many of your Bibles, at the beginning of each section, you will see something. Do you see it there, Robert?
Character from the Jewish Bible.
Yeah.
Alphabet.
Yeah, from the Hebrew alphabet.
22.
Yeah. So at the beginning of each section of eight verses, each of eight lines, there is a Hebrew character. And it's a letter from the alphabet in order. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And every line of the first verse begins with the letter Aleph. Aleph is the first Hebrew letter. So the whole point of this was that you could memorize. It was a help to you as you memorized God's word, as you put it in your heart, as you learned it, as you learned the song. You could learn verse 1, all of verse 1, because it all started with the equivalent of our letter A. And if you look down at the end, you would see all the way to the end the same thing. The very last verse of this song starts with the letter Tau, or Tav. So it was a mnemonic, a way that they could remember, and an acrostic sound. So if 22 letters have 8 verses each, what does that mean? 176. So that's why this chapter is so long, because of the acrostic memorization tool that's in there. Now I want us today to look at verse Tzade. So would everybody look down at verse Tzade? Somebody find it and tell us what number that is.
137.
137. We'll begin there. Oh, that's the second time in a week I thought I was without my glasses and they've been hanging around my neck the whole time. Isn't it so? Well, because every verse in this psalm is about the Bible, we really could go anywhere. But I want to take us here because I want us to see something very important about God and about His Word. Beginning in verse 137, the verse that the Hebrews would have called Tzadeh. Righteous are you, O Lord, and your laws are right. The statutes you've laid down are righteous. Well, hold on a minute. As I read each verse, I want you to tell me the word in it, in the verse, that refers to the Bible. Okay? So look for the words that mean Scripture. And when I finish the verse, you tell me the word that I read. All right? That refers to the Scripture. So again, verse 137. Righteous are you, O Lord, and your laws are right. Verse 138. The statutes you have laid down are righteous. They are fully trustworthy. My zeal wears me out, for my enemies ignore your words. Your promises have been thoroughly tested, and your servant loves them. Though I am lowly and despised, I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is everlasting and your law is true. Trouble and distress have come upon me, but your commands are my delight. Your statutes are forever right. Give me understanding that I may live. Right. This verse of the song, verse 137 and 144, end with the same principle. Righteous are you, O Lord, and your laws are right. Your statutes are forever right. Give me understanding that I may live. God's word is right because God is righteous. There's a popular modern song by Taylor Swift. And it goes, haters gonna hate. Yeah. And fakers gonna fake. The song is very popular. I've heard it, even though I'm not a Taylor Swift fan. Everyone knows some of these lyrics because they play around our society. But what the song says is, don't be surprised when people do what they are. Don't be surprised when people do what they are. A hating is what a hater does, right? Faking is what a faker does. They cannot help it. That is who they are. So that is what they do. Are haters, are they haters because they hate, or do they hate because they're haters? Do you tell the truth because you're honest, or are you honest because you tell the truth? Here's a question that's very important for everyone to understand, though I think very few of us do. Are we sinners because we sin, or do we sin because we're sinners? Well, the Bible teaches that every single human since Adam and Eve sin because we're sinners. Since then, we are sinners. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way, death came to all people because all have sinned. In him, in Adam, we all sinned. It became our nature. It's in our very nature to think and say and do things that displease God. We choose them, of course. But we choose crooked things because we're crooked. We choose bent things because we're bent to begin with. Levi, could you come help me a minute? Yeah. I want you to draw me a straight line on this piece of paper. Just, Just draw me a straight line. Okay, thank you. Would you all say that's a straight line?
It's Levi, probably is.
Yeah, it's Levi. It's pretty good. Yep. It's very hard to see. That's a pretty good straight line. I'd say, I would draw a less straight line than that if it were up to me. By my standards, that's a pretty straight line. Yeah. Now, Levi, I'm going to let Harmony cheat here. Okay. I'm going to let Harmony draw us a straight line. Do you think she'll do a better job, or?
Yeah.
Why do you think so?
Because she has a straight ruler sort of thing.
An assistant.
That's excellent. Wow. Okay. Wow. Now, here's the thing. You can see the difference between those two lines, even though
not much.
Levi drew a very straight line. By most of our standards, that was an excellent straight line. But you can tell the one is straight, and the other is straightish. It is straightish. I often make up words. They help me. So, which one was straighter?
Harmonies.
Why?
She had a ruler.
She had a guide.
Yeah.
This T square this T square makes a straight line. Tell me why.
Because it's straight.
Because it's straight. Yeah, exactly. The first line of verse Tare tells us that. It tells us that about God and His Word. The Lord's words are righteous. Righteous are you, O Lord, and your laws are right. Because God is righteous, His law is right. Righteousness is the way that the Lord is. That's just His character. That's who He is. He can't do anything but right. This ruler is straight. It can only do straight. I can't make a curved line with this straight edge. It is straight, and the things that it produces will be straight. The only thing that could spoil that is my own misuse of this straight edge. Yes? So, the ruler makes straight because it is straight. The Lord makes right words because He is righteous. Righteous is just a way to say that God is right in everything He thinks. He is right in everything He says. He is right in everything He does. God's words cannot be crooked because He is straight. The Word is right because He is righteous. The Word of God flows from God. It's His own character expressed through His Word. And the rest of this song verse tells us how. If you look at verse 138, the statutes you've laid down are righteous. They're altogether trustworthy. That means because God's word is right, then a life based on it can be based on it. It can be trusted. They've been put to the test. You look at verse 140. They've been thoroughly tested. They've been tried again and again and again. And because they have, they can be thoroughly trusted. They've been put to the test and they pass the test. They're right because God is right. If you look at verse 142, they are forever and they're forever true. The Lord's word is everlasting and His law is true. And now look at how the singer is to respond to these facts about God's right word. He can't believe in verse 139 that others don't pay attention, right? My zeal wears me out, for my enemies ignore your words. How can they ignore your words? How can they live lives that act as though your word doesn't exist? How can they go on as though you never said anything? He's frustrated. His zeal is exhausting him as he loves God's word and can't imagine how someone wouldn't. How someone wouldn't love the right words of a righteous God. In verse 140, he loves them. They've been thoroughly tested and he loves them. In verse 141, he keeps remembering them no matter how he feels. This is important too, isn't it? Even though I'm lowly, even though I'm hated, even though no one else is on my side, I don't forget your word. If all else abandoned me, if I'm having the lowest day possible, I won't forget your precepts. In verse 143 is the other extreme. He's happy and delighted. Trouble and distress have come, but His word gives him delight. It brings him up out of those depths. And it can because it's right. And the last verse, he knows he can get wisdom for living, right? It says, your statutes are forever right. So give me understanding that I may live. Give me understanding so that I can live. You see, in this passage, we have the character of God, which is the basis for His word. If His word matches His character, the righteous God's right words, then we can trust them completely. And when He makes promises, we should expect Him to keep them. When He gives us principles, we can know that we can live by them. That they'll make us wise. They'll make us sound. They'll make a life that works. That verse of this song is packed with thoughts about the Bible, and there are still 21 other verses. It all stems, all of it stems from the character of God. We can believe his word because he is right, and we can take him at his word. Know what it says, believe what it says, do what it says, because he is righteous. So, just based on this verse, let me ask you a few questions. Do you want wisdom for living?
Yes.
Can you repeat that?
Do you want wisdom for living? Don't be super quick to answer that question, because some of us really like living in our foolishness. Truth. Some of us really like living a way other than the ways of God. But I think our ideal is that we would want the wisdom of God for living. And if that's true, then we need to take God at his word. Do you want hope and confidence no matter how you feel? Yeah. Whether it's a good day or a bad day, or it's a day of someone's birth or standing beside a grave, we want hope and confidence no matter what. And if we want that, then we need to take God at his word. Do you want someone who is trustworthy when everything else seems chaotic, unstable, and unreliable? I do. And many of the things I've leaned on throughout my life have proven to be chaotic, unstable, and unreliable. But the Lord's word is right, because he is always righteous. Do you want something that will be stable when our culture lurches one way and then the other, when our friends come and go, when our home life or our school life or our work life changes dramatically? Do you want something that will be stable in the middle of all of that? Something that will stay true and straight and right no matter what goes on around us? Well, then take God at his word. And how do we do that? Well, if there is a promise written and it's in an envelope in someone's desk, it is no good to you. So the first thing is, take it out and read it. Take it out and read it. You say, I haven't really a habit in my life of reading the Bible. I encourage you to make a plan. Make a plan today. Like, if the first thing you see when you wake up in the morning is your alarm clock, then put a wee Bible on the stand next to your alarm clock. So when you turn off the alarm clock and turn on the light, it's there. And read some scripture every morning. Something to think about as you go about your day. Or maybe it's the last thing you see before you go to bed in the same place. And you want to end your day thinking about reading, or thinking about the Word of God and reading it. Make a plan. Sometimes we need others to join us in that plan. We haven't got a strong enough habit, so we need others in it with us. So maybe it's something like, I want to read through the letter of 1 John. Would you read that with me? And when we see each other next week, we can talk about what we read. You can join a Bible study. You could listen through a sermon series that is available online, on the radio. The Gospel Coalition has a load of Bible courses you could take on their website if you wanted to learn more specifically about Bible teaching. These are all ways that we can take in the Word of God, because leaving it written and in the drawer does us no good. We have to know what it says. And then let me encourage you, believing what it says is really the hinge point. Knowing what it says and doing what it says depends on believing what it says. So there in the middle, as you take God's word to heart, believe it. And if you struggle with believing it, let me suggest this. Give it a try. Try believing it. and living as though it's true. And what you will find is what this psalmist says, that they've been thoroughly tested. Every time I've tried it, it works. And over time, you won't have to give it a try anymore. You'll be just as convinced of it as the singer and as many saints who've gone before you, the generations that we sang about earlier. Believe, know what it says, believe what it says, and then live like you believe what it says. Adjust your life to it. Think differently about things than the world around you. Let God's thinking, His principles, influence the way you think and the way you act in the world. And ask Him for help to do that. That's how we take His word to heart. That's how we take Him at His word. And if His ways are righteous and His ways are right, there's no better place to go. Let's ask for His help in this together. Lord, we thank You for Your word.